Has anyone ever disappointed you? Yeah, sure. Happens to everybody. Has God ever disappointed you? That might sound like heresy, but you wouldn't be the first to admit that it was true. In fact, the Bible actually records the lives of many who were disappointed by God. And this morning, as we wrap up our series of questions Jesus asks, I'd like to take a look at one of those. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, our story begins with Jesus' delayed appearance. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Max Lucado points out, this is no fan mail request. This is a friend needing help, desperately needing help. The Greek language has two principal words to express sickness. One, it describes the presence of a disease. The other, its effects. And Martha used the second of those terms. A fair translation of her appeal would be, "Lord, the one you love is sinking fast." This is critical. This is not a common cold. This is not a bout of the flu. He is desperately sick. And we're told that Jesus was about a day's journey away when this message was sent. Now I ask you, what would you do if your good friend was desperately ill? Especially if there was something you could do about it. Wouldn't you drop everything and get there as fast as you could? I mean, even if you couldn't do something about it, you'd probably still want to be there, right? You might think Jesus would do the same, especially when you read in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These were close friends to Jesus. He often stayed in their home when he would come to Jerusalem. They had formed a bond. But then we read in verse 6, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That seems strange. You might think, did I read that right? A friend of Jesus sends up an SOS and he doesn't really do anything about it? Doesn't sound like the Son of God, does it? Now, to no one's surprise, Lazarus died. 4 days later, Jesus and his disciples show up in Bethany. Go down to verse 17 to see what happens next. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Now, in reality, Lazarus probably died the same day that Jesus got the message. It says that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. If it took a day travel to get the word to Jesus, he stayed 2 more days. It took a day to get to Bethany. That's 4 days. In those days when a person died, because of the climate, because they did not embalm like we do today, the corpse was wrapped in spice-soaked linens and put in a cave. We call it a tomb, but they didn't bury down into the ground because it was such a rocky area. Put them in a cave. They rolled a stone in front of the cave, partly to protect the body from predatory animals that might come, and partly to protect everybody else from the smell when the body begins to decay. And that's where we're at here with Lazarus. That 4 days is very significant because the rabbis taught that when a person dies, the spirit kind of hovers around for 3 days in hope that some miracle might happen and they come back to life. But on the fourth day, decomposition begins to set in and the spirit leaves knowing that there is no more hope. So once the fourth day came, it was settled. He was dead. He wasn't coming back. Now the text states that Bethany was 15 stadia is the Greek from Jerusalem, about 1 3/4 miles. That's why it says less than 2 miles. Not far at all from Jerusalem. John records that many of the Jews from Jerusalem came to comfort Martha and Mary in the loss of their brother. It's quite likely that this was a family that was very prominent in the community, may have been quite wealthy. John mentions here that Mary was the one that poured the perfume on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. If you go back to that passage, that perfume was very expensive. So it's likely that Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they were well known in the community. They may have been rather wealthy, part of the upper class, we'd say. Well known to the people there in Jerusalem. I imagine quite a few of the Jews that came out to comfort Martha and Mary were enemies of Jesus. They were part of the scribes and the Pharisees. And for Jesus to come so close to Jerusalem with a death warrant already issued for him, it shows the danger that he was in. But he did come. Martha, we are told, heard that Jesus was approaching, and so she got up and went out to meet him, whereas Mary stayed behind. Kind of fits Martha's personality as we know it. She was the kind to get up and go. She was a doer. She didn't like just sitting around. So she goes and she meets Jesus outside of town. And she says these words when they meet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, later in this chapter, when Jesus meets Mary, Mary says the same thing, word for word. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. My guess is they had talked about it a lot over the last 4 days. Where's Jesus? Why didn't he come? What's the delay? He could have done something about this. If he'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. She's being very honest. Now, some scholars believe that these words were not a rebuke. I'm not so sure. Martha was human. You could hear it in a voice of the video clip. Her voice is breaking, choked with emotion. And I'm thinking that that emotion was a lot sorrow and grief, but maybe a little tinge of anger, don't you think? Lord, if you'd have been here, can you relate to that? There been a time in your life when, quite frankly, you were a little ticked off at God? It's okay to admit it. Many people have been there. Probably all of us, if we were honest. I don't get it, God. Why aren't you here? Why didn't you do something? Don't you care? I'm sure all of those things were going through Martha's mind. This is all your fault, Jesus. If you'd have just showed up, this whole thing could have been avoided. But then she catches herself. Maybe you've been in that situation. You spouted off, you said what was on your mind, and then you thought, uh-oh. Maybe backtrack a little bit. And so Martha adds, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I don't think she had one inkling of what Jesus was about to do. I don't think she was giving him a nudge. You know, hey, Jesus, you know, if you really ask, maybe God will still do something. I think this is the beginning of an incredible statement of faith, where Martha says, I don't know why you weren't here, Jesus. If you'd have been here, things would have been different. I don't like the way things have come about, but I haven't lost my faith. I still trust in you, even though I don't understand. That's faith. I mean, it's easy to believe in Jesus when everything's going good, right? He answers our prayer. Praise God. I knew he could do it. But what about when he doesn't? What about when that prayer seems to just go unanswered? Do we still believe? This is Martha saying, yeah, Lord, I still believe, even though I don't understand. We may have been through similar times in our lives. Where were you, Lord? You came too late. Where were you when my loved one died? Where were you when my marriage dissolved? Where were you when my parents divorced? Where were you when my father became an alcoholic? Where were you when I was cheated out of that promotion? Where were you when my child went astray? It's a very human response. And it's something that is natural to feel that way. Now, we might expect Jesus to rebuke Martha for this outburst, but he doesn't. And I want to tell you today, it is not sinful to tell God the way you feel. Newsflash, he already knows. We're not telling him something that's going to take him by surprise. Oh, I'd have never guessed. He knows. And it's okay. In fact, I think it's healthy to be honest with God. You're upset with God, tell him about it. You don't understand what's going on, tell him about it. Just don't lose your faith. Don't lose grip on what you believe. In fact, going to him and being honest with him is, in fact, a step of faith. You still believe he's there. You still believe you can talk to him. You still believe that he hears. And he really doesn't get angry when we express ourselves in that way. He's a lot more patient and gracious than we give him credit for sometimes. So don't dismiss Martha's words in verse 22. I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. despite Jesus' delayed arrival. She continued to believe in Jesus. Her faith was greater than her disappointment. Now, instead of rebuking Martha, we next read Jesus' divine announcement, verses 23 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Verse 23 is a masterpiece in planned ambiguity, meaning you can take it a lot of ways. You could understand it like Martha did, that one day in the future, at the end of the age, all who are in their graves will rise from the dead. Jesus had taught it. It was actually something that he and the Pharisees agreed upon. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection at the last day. The Sadducees did not. That's why they were sad, you see. And you know, when Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," I can almost see Martha's eyes roll. "Yeah, Lord, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. But that's a long time to wait." Did you catch that in the clip? Yeah, I think that's very likely that Martha was saying that. "Sure, he's going to rise again someday. What about now? I'm hurting now. I'm hurting today. Why couldn't you have done something now?" And then Jesus dropped a bombshell. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." This is one of seven statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John that begins with the words, "I am." That may not mean a lot to us in English, but in the Aramaic that he spoke in those days, it was very significant. "I am" was the name of God. And for him to take that upon himself was a claim of deity. And trust me, the Jews understood it, because on more than one occasion, they picked up stones to stone him to death. One time when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they were ready to kill him. Why? Because they knew he was claiming to be God. They just didn't believe it was true, which would make it blasphemy. They knew what he was saying. He is claiming to be God. It's one of the great declarations of Jesus that marks this fourth gospel. He didn't say that I would give resurrection and life. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He transforms the whole doctrine. He takes it out of a book and makes it a person, makes it living and breathing. We thank God for what he teaches in his word, but we realized we're not saved by a book. We're saved by a Savior, a Redeemer. It's our trust in Jesus, not our mastery of the book, that determines our salvation. Amen? Aren't you glad to know that? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be saved. You don't have to understand it all. You just need to trust in him. That's what he asks. Now, Jesus uses two terms here, resurrection and life. They're similar, but they're not the same. And each of them are expanded by what he said next. "I am the resurrection" corresponds with, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Because we're all going to die. The only question is when. And Jesus says, "Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will be raised. They will live again." Then he says, "I am the life," which corresponds with the phrase, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I'll be honest, for a long time I didn't understand that verse. Because in one breath Jesus is saying, they'll live even though they die. In the next verse they say they'll never die. Well, which is it, Jesus? Are we going to die and live, or are we going to never die? And the answer is, yes. Physically, we will die. But the eternal life that Jesus gives us doesn't begin at death. It begins at faith. When we believe him, we begin our eternal life, and not even physical death interrupts that life. That's what he's saying. I am your spiritual life that will never end. I am also the resurrection of your physical body that will die but will be raised again. Two similar concepts, but not identical. They're related, and they give us the full picture. And this transcends the Pharisees' view of a remote resurrection someday in the sweet by and by. Jesus is saying, I am here now. Notice he does not say, I will be the resurrection and the life, right? He says, I am right now. And wherever you are in your life, right this moment, Jesus is saying, I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a present reality, not just something later on, not just something that happened a long time ago, right now. He is our life. Jesus was not just giving Martha a promise of something in the future. He was giving her a present gift. And our faith needs to not just be in the sweet by and by. It needs to be right now. Because right now is when we need it. Right now is when we're dealing with life. Right now, let's face it, some of you are being disappointed by God, even as I speak. Some of you are wondering, why didn't God do this? Why did God do that? I don't get it. That's when we need a faith that says right now, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is all that we need. Now, verse 26 concludes with Jesus' dramatic asking. This is the question Jesus asked that we're focusing on today, and it's very simple. Do you believe this? Now, this is not some philosophical dictum to be argued. He's asking Martha right there in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your anger. Let's be real about it. Do you believe this? He's not asking if she believes that he's going to raise her brother. That concept hasn't even entered her mind yet. We know that by reading on how she reacts when he said, roll away the stone. She says, it's been 4 days, Lord. I love the King James. By now he stinketh. She had no idea that's what he was about to do. And that's not what he's asking here. He's saying, do you believe me? Not do you believe what you understand about me. Not do you believe your doctrine and your theology. Not do you believe what you've been told at church. Do you believe me? Do you believe in me? Even when you don't understand. In fact, I'd like to paraphrase and maybe expand a little bit on what Jesus is asking here. He's asking, do you believe this, even though you're disappointed? Even though you can't understand what's going on, do you believe? That is the true test of our faith. Not when it all makes sense, not when everything's going well, not when we're getting our prayers answered the way we want them to be. What happens when The bottom falls out. What happens when God doesn't come through the way we think he should? Do you still believe? Verse 27 records Martha's definite answer. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Even though I don't understand why you didn't show up, I don't understand why you didn't heal him, I don't understand why our prayers went unanswered, I believe in you." And that is what faith is all about. In the original language, the way she phrased that is, "I have believed and I will continue to believe. I'm not giving up my faith just because I don't get it. I'm not chucking my faith because you disappointed me. I still believe in you." She didn't understand it all, but she believed what she knew. She believed what she was told by God himself. You know, every time we experience some kind of suffering or a trial, whenever we pray to God and it doesn't come about the way we think it should, we have the opportunity for our faith to grow. But it's not automatic. We have to continue to believe. We have to cling to that faith to see us through. And when we do, our faith grows stronger. We can take our doubts to God. We can take our grief. We can take our anger to God. But we can still believe. We can still believe in spite of the way things appear. We can still believe in spite of the way we feel. I know that's a radical idea in our day and age, because everything's about feelings. It's all about how I feel. No, it's not. You can choose to believe against how you feel. And in times like this, that's the faith that will get you through. You trust what you know, not what you feel. And it's a choice. It's a choice we all must make. Don't forget, this one who's about to raise Lazarus himself went to the cross. He shed his blood and died. Not for anything he did, but for you and me. He too was wrapped in spice-soaked cloths and put in a tomb. But 3 days later, he came out alive. He conquered death forever. He fulfilled the words that he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus himself was the first to be resurrected. You're saying, "Wait a minute, I thought Lazarus came back from the dead." Yes, but he wasn't resurrected. His mortal body was brought back to life, but he had to die again. When Jesus raised on Easter Sunday, death could not touch him again. And that's the hope we all have. When we are resurrected at the last day, we will live forever. Death will have no hold on us. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's face it. You may find yourselves in Martha's sandals today. You believe in God, but frankly, God has disappointed you. He let you down. Maybe it was a prayer that went unanswered. Maybe it was an opportunity that passed you by. Maybe this story strikes closer to home for you. Maybe you've lost someone dear to you. Like Martha, you're looking for answers. Like Job, there's another one that felt disappointment with God. If you don't believe it, read the middle 35 chapters of the book. He was very honest about it. I don't get this, God. Why don't you come down here and explain yourself? I've got some questions for you, God. And you know what? God eventually showed up. But how many of Job's questions did God answer? Zero. He didn't give Job answers. He gave him himself. When Martha came out and Mary later, and the unspoken question was, why weren't you here? Jesus never answered that. He said, you trust in me. And it's not because God is trying to be Jack Nicholson, you can't handle the truth. It's not that. It's that in the end, answers don't satisfy. God could explain himself to us, and it still would not help the hurt. The only thing that will is trusting in him. Even when I don't understand, even when I don't like it. You know, doctrine will only go so far. What we need is a person, one we can trust, even when life doesn't make sense. So this question that Jesus is still asking, do you believe this anyway? Do you still believe? And that is a question that only you can answer.